If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Corinthians again. We're back in it. We're about at the halfway point at this time, and so we're just going to continue in through it. You know, there are just some things in life that just don't go together. You've all heard the saying, you know, they're like oil and water. They just don't get along. Or perhaps you've seen kind of these fast food restaurants that will combine these two into one, like a Taco Bell and KFC. Those two things just don't go together. I don't know why they put such a great restaurant like Taco Bell with a KFC, which is like a second-class fried chicken restaurant. I'm sorry if you like KFC. It's second-class compared to a lot of other fried, and Taco Bell is just the elite of Mexican restaurants. And so Taco Bell shouldn't have to be forced to do business with KFC. I don't get it. And so what we're going to see in this text is that Paul is telling us that true Christ-exalting Christianity and pagan idolatry just don't go together. You can't mix the two. You shouldn't combine the two together. They're like kind of the KFC and Taco Bell under the same roof. They just don't mix. And so this is a distinguishing trait of the church, that we should be marked by holiness, that we should be set apart, that we shouldn't be taking what culture is saying, we shouldn't be taking this and combining it with the teachings of Christ. And so holiness just literally means to be set apart. It's to be set apart. And we ultimately know that Jesus is the true Holy One. And He was holy because He was set apart from sin. He had no sin in Him, and so He was holy because there was no sin in Him. So we want to be holy as Christ is holy, and we want to be set apart from sin. Even though that sin is in us, we're striving to be set apart from it so that we can live more like Jesus. But the Corinthians up to this point, as we know it, have kind of dragged their heels and put up all kinds of excuses what Paul has told them and why they're not going to do what he's asked them to do. But now they're really just coming to a choice in this book. They're either going to side with Paul and face the reality that they've departed from the gospel, or they're just going to continue in worshiping these other gods or kind of falling into these kind of fly-by philosophies of life and adopt those things. And Paul's saying these two things cannot go together. They have to remain separate, and you need to worship Christ. And all the way back kind of in chapter 2 in this book, Paul began to describe the shape of authentic Christian life. And so in an attempt to bring them back to the gospel, it's like, hey, I want to give you what authentic Christianity looks like so that you'll adopt it and come back to it. And so now in chapter 6, we kind of come to this climax of this argument. And it's honestly, it's deeply challenging for us. So Paul opens up in verse 1 in chapter 6. Read with me there. He says, working together with Him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. That's a key verse in there, so you can highlight, underline that if you would like. Verse 2, for He says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation. So Paul opens up and asks them, hey, don't receive this grace in vain. So he's appealing to the people, urging these people, even commanding them to respond appropriately to the gospel and in gospel ministry. So here's what we see here. Paul is not just asking them to embrace the gospel, but he's teaching them to act in the gospel also. It's not enough just to teach. We have to urge people to actually act based on what the gospel is telling us. Now, in our culture today, that's not going to be easy at all. Relational sensitivity and strong empathy today creates an incredible challenge for us to actually get people to move in that direction. People are often offended easily or hurt easily, but we still urge them in love to follow Jesus and take it seriously so that they don't receive the gospel in God or the grace of God in vain. So here's the sobering kind of reality of what Paul is saying to us. It is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. So listen, the Corinthians had known Paul for years. He's taught in Corinth for years. They were with him each and every week. Then after Paul left, he actually sent letters back to them. We have it in 1 Corinthians. We have it in 2 Corinthians. And they were not short letters at all. They weren't just a little postcard that he sent them that had a few words in it. They were lengthy letters describing how to live your life. So he had taught them over a long period of time. And we all know that Paul probably the greatest theologian that's ever walked this earth. And so yet Paul's fear was that it would still come to nothing, that they would still take his teaching and they would take God's grace in vain. And so many of us have been taught the Bible carefully and systematically. We've been trained and nurtured by people to know what the Bible says and to act on it. But the problem is that it's still possible for us for it to have no lasting effect in our life. And that is what it means to receive it in vain. We end up nowhere, and the gospel makes no difference in our life, and it makes no difference in the life of others around us. We're basically like an empty house. We have the structure, but there's nothing inside of us. So what are we doing with the grace of God? How has it changed us? How has it changed the people around you? So the question is, well, how do we avoid this? Well, he kind of spells it out in verse 2, which he quotes Isaiah 49:8. And in this verse, he's speaking. God is speaking to his servant, and as we know now, he's talking about Jesus, that he's come to his aid and helped the servant, helped his servant Jesus to fulfill his mission, which is exactly what Jesus did. And now he's drawing us and me and you into that mission. And now Paul says the day of salvation comes through the servants of the actual servant, which the original servant was Jesus. So Paul is insisting that his ministry is just an extension of Jesus' ministry. And he says that right now is the best time to embrace the gospel. And this is true for us today if you haven't embraced the gospel. And so Paul's point is this: if we are to avoid receiving the gospel or the grace of God in vain, then we need to take it very seriously. The way of discipleship is the way of listening to God speak to it in here and responding now. And the alternative is to slip into this Corinthian way to where we just kind of embrace everything, but we really don't embrace anything. Because if your hands are in all sorts of cookie jars, then you're not really embracing anything, but you're including everything. And Paul is saying you only need to grasp the gospel and embrace it. And when you do that, then God changes you, and you will not, and you won't take it in vain. And so we say, God, I hear you talking to me, but maybe I'll get to it sometime later. And God say, no, the time to respond is now. Well, then he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and gives us kind of the snapshot of what his life has been like. And it's probably not what you've expected. Or if you know Paul's story, then it's exactly what you expected, all right? So verse 3, read with me there. It says, we are not given anyone on occasion for offense so that the ministry will not be blamed. Instead, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything, by great endurance, by affliction, by hardship, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, through the glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, regarded as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet recognized, dying yet see we live, as being disciplined yet not killed, as grieving yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Now that goes through the gamut, right? Like that basically gives you a snapshot of Christian life. You know, here's the question. Like, as I read that, the question came to my mind. It's like, why did he go into all this? Why did Paul start telling off basically everything that he's experienced in his life through a Christian? In today's culture, and even in my life, if I heard a Christian do that, I was like, you're just trying to be a topper. You know, you're one of those people who's like, oh, you've had it bad? Well, let me tell you about my bad experience, and let me just top your bad experience, you know? I had a guy in college that no matter what, I could talk about, man, last night at the softball game, I hit a home run. Oh, yeah, well, last night I hit 2 home runs, you know? Or he would just come back and say, like, you know what, I've had a bad week. I've been sick. You know what? I had to go to the hospital, and they had to amputate my leg. Like, he was always that guy that would always come up with a story that would top your story. And in a sense, it kind of feels that way what Paul is doing here. It's like, okay, is he just being a topper? Oh, look at how hard I've had it. You know, he wants them to see really what real ministry looks like. And he wants them to see that looking slick means nothing, having charisma means nothing, or being a wordsmith means nothing. He's telling them that the gospel work is demanding. And when you've given your life to the gospel, it's not about us anymore, but about other people. And if it's about other people, then we will do everything in our power to deal with anything that has the opportunity to obscure the gospel. And so Paul is saying, you know what the real thing is? So embrace the real thing. Don't just keep taking all these other things and not applying them to the gospel. And when you read his list, it's really a some list. Like, nobody has that list. I mean, I wouldn't wish most of the things that he's gone through on my worst enemies. But in his list, here's what we see. We see faithfulness. We see authenticity. We see integrity. We see what God is calling us to. You know, we could spend some time on each of the things in this list, but I want to just ask four questions that came to my mind as I kind of ran through this list. First, are you ready for your life to be hard as a Christian? It will be. You know, not that it doesn't mean that it's going to be hard 24/7 and you won't have times of joy and times of rejoicing. You will. But you're also going to have what he's expressed here too. Life is not going to be easy. Life following Jesus will be unpredictable. There's going to be a day where you think things are going great, then all of a sudden something's going to sideswipe you and you're not expecting it. Are you ready for life to be unpredictable and hard? Second, are you committing to using only God-shaped methods in ministry? You know, Paul told us in verse 6 that his priority was purity. That means that he wants to give them the pure word of God, not to let all these outside influences come in and kind of shape their view of the gospel, but the pure gospel in and of itself. And he wanted to be sincere about it. Listen, Paul was one of many who were after the hearts of the Corinthians. There were so many philosophers in those days that was trying to attract people to get them to listen to them. And he needed to differentiate his message and his practices. So Paul uses words like patience, kindness, knowledge for the things that described his ministry. And these are the words that we want to describe our ministry as well, which leads us to the question, well, what marks your ministry? Is it those words? Or would people say you're abrasive or you're just cares or you're just good with words to get people to follow you? Or does your ministry have sincerity, patience, love, and kindness? Does that mark your ministry? Third, are you prepared for the fact that you will be praised and criticized equally? You know, here's the interesting thing about ministry. One of the biggest temptations, or the two biggest temptations in ministry, is not to grow a big head when you're praised and not to be crushed when you're criticized. That's incredibly hard to do. Because it's hard not to say, okay, I'm starting to do things well. It's about me. And it's hard not to believe that you can't do anything right when you are criticized. That it's a hard balance to make in the Christian life, not to be crushed by criticism and not to get a big head when you're praised. But did you know that these both are equal and opposite, kind of in the same forms? One is pride on a good day, and the other is just pride on a bad day. Did you know that boasting and self-pity have the same root, that acting as if what we feel about ourselves is what truly matters, or what other people think about us is what truly matters, is what God thinks about us? So when someone criticizes us and we go into self-pity, it's really just pridefulness that we think that they shouldn't be criticizing us, or that we should be better than that. And then when we get a big head and think it's all about us, it's just pride because we do think it's all about us. Either way, we think it's all about us. And so we need to kind of get over ourselves, and we need to understand, hey, we're going to be criticized and we're going to be praised equally, but at the end of the day, it's still all about Jesus and not about us. Fourth, are you convinced that you can only find security and satisfaction in Christ? As we went through that, you saw kind of matching pairs that he kind of flip-flopped between in verses 9 and 10. And so the matching pairs of negatives and positives are what makes the different turn into the negative, into the positive. So what is that? It's the security that we have in Christ. It is in Christ that we have all the resources and strength and energy to do the ministry, to serve him. So that when we're in despair, we don't have to be in despair. We can have joy. And the only reason we can have joy in despair is because of who we are in Christ and Christ being with us. So the only reason that we have positives throughout all the negativity that may be happening to us in the Christian ministry is because we have security in Christ. And so Paul moves on and asks the Corinthians to open up their hearts to his message, So he's saying, hey, you need to act now. You need to embrace what you know is the real thing. So open up your hearts and embrace this. And here's what he says in 11 through 13. It says, we have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been wide open. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak to you as children, as a proper response. Open your hearts to us. What is interesting with this situation is that the relational issue between them is not necessarily Paul being overbearing or domineering, but it's whether or not the Corinthians will fully open their hearts to the message that Paul is preaching. They have all these other noises around them that they're kind of have their eyes open to and maybe grasping at. And the problem of their relationship is not Paul's overbearing and domineering kind of voice that a lot of people think. The reality is that whether they're going to fully open their heart up to him or they're going to keep it open to everybody. And so one of the tricky things in gospel ministry is like, well, who do you partner with? Who do you open your heart up to? Because a lot of times we'll just say, well, if it just has the name evangelical or Christian on it, then we should be able to partner with them. And I wish that could be true, right? I wish that everybody that was throughout Christian or throughout evangelical, we could partner with them. But a lot of times that's just not true. Listen, close alignment in theology and philosophy and ministry are very important. Because at some point, as you're doing ministry together, those things are going to come together. And if you're not lined up in philosophy of ministry and in theology, then at some point you're going to miss each other. Now, I'm not saying you have to line up in every single theological thing. There's obviously, in this room, I'm going to guarantee you that all of us don't agree on every theological thing. Now, we should align on the most important theological thing, which is the gospel. We have to align on that. And so what we see here is that theology is important, though, in that we can't just throw it all out the window because it's just love or just the focus on love. So the question is, how do we navigate this minefield? Well, we copy Paul. He spoke openly and upfront and unapologetically about the truth, and he just unreservedly open our hearts to anyone who is willing to stand with us and stand for us, who aligns with us. Well, then he goes on to say in verses 14 through 18, he says this, Do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch anything unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, the opening kind of statement, do not be yoked with unbelievers, a lot of times people kind of put that with marriage. Now, I don't believe it's smart at all for a Christian to marry an unbeliever, and I believe that's true throughout the Bible. Now, I really don't think that's what Paul's talking about here is marriage. I think what he's actually talking about is that who we are doing ministry with, who you are pulling in to actually do the work of the Lord with. And these are just kind of the climax of why Paul says the Corinthians need to stick with him. Paul does not want them to opt for people who are coming into town with alternative view of the world and a non-biblical view of life. He's saying they are not equally yoked to you in the faith. You may think they are, but they are not. And if you go with them, you are going away from the gospel. So you need to stick with me. You are a believer, and they are not. So don't join in what they are doing, but stick with me. And basically, that is his whole thing throughout that passage. Now, this is not meaning that you only use a Christian electrician, or you only eat at Chick-fil-A, or you just eat at Christian restaurants. That's not what this is talking about at all. This is talking about Christian ministry. This is talking about who you are doing life and ministry with. And it is just these people's view is so far from Christ that there's no way that you can partner with them in the ministry. This is not about Paul being popular. It's about the Corinthians getting their heart right in the gospel. So here's Paul's question to them. How can those who are opposing the gospel of Christ be given a seat in the church? And Paul is saying to be open to him because he's embracing the gospel, and he's telling them to shut the door to these pseudo-Christians. And Paul backs up these claims with a whole slew of Old Testament verses from Leviticus and Ezekiel. And from the beginning, God has always wanted his people to live in relationship with him. And that's what the whole Bible is about. It's about our relationship with God. It was broken, and now God working for us to be back in relationship with him and for us to live for him. And so all these kind of pseudo-Christians and philosophers are getting us to walk away from God and our relationship with him. And Paul is like, no, do not do that. God is wanting you to bring you back into relationship with him. So don't follow all of these crowds that are trying to pull you away. Now, it may not seem that these verses may be so applicable to us today, but make no mistake about it. When we follow Christ and reach a world for Christ, then we're going to be exposed to a lot of different things. And it's okay that we're exposed to these things, but we need to be rooted in the gospel so that we don't get pulled away by those things, but we bring people into the gospel. Because the gospel gives you everything. These pseudo-Christian kind of philosophies and stuff like that, they give you nothing in return. And this has been kind of the weakness of humanity since the beginning of time. We always want to swap the beauty of the gospel. This is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They swapped the beauty of the gospel for something that gives us nothing in return. They had a perfect relationship with God, but they were willing to swap it out for some promise that would never end up fulfilling them in the end. And if there's ever time, I believe today, is that there's a time to walk away from the alternatives and to embrace the gospels, today's the day. Listen, there's so much out there that's trying to draw your attention away from the true gospel. We need to be rooted in the Word of God so that we know to stick to the gospel, and we know who's kind of out there preaching these false things. And you'll be amazed if you begin to read your Bible how much of the things that's said in our culture that are anti-scripture. And that's just true. But you'll also be amazed once you start seeing that, how many Christians use these pseudo-Christian terms for their own life. They've just kind of embraced it as Christianity when it's not Christian at all. So what do we do with all of this? Paul wants you just to commit to the gospel. And this is what he's talking about in verse 1 in chapter 7. He says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So reflecting on everything that God has done for us in the gospel should lead us to a life that reflects the one true God. And this should reflect holy lives. Listen, God wants us to be set apart as a holy community, to be a lighthouse, to be different from the community around us. Now, when we talk about holiness, remember what it means for us. It just means that we're set apart. It means we want to be set apart from sin. Doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with sin. It means that there may be these sins that just keep popping up and you can't shake them. You're going to have that. But it's not like in my midweek Bible study this week. It's not about having failures in your life as with sin, but it's about getting back up and continuing in the Christian walk. So when you think of holy lives, we look to Christ and not to us. He is the example we live by and not ourselves. So he's asking you to commit to God. And Paul is telling us that this is not a game, and God is speaking to you today. Maybe you've been sidetracked by all the things around you, and today's the day that you just commit to God. And this is the word that God has for us and all that he's doing through Jesus Christ. So let us commit ourselves to the one true God today. And let's be a body that is holy and set apart so that the world can see what is different in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for just guiding us and directing us, Father, in even the toughest times. Father, we're thankful that you're present here today. Father, help us to see just the pseudo-Christianity that's around us so that we can give people the true gospel, the pure form of the gospel. And Father, we just pray that we're light and salt to the people around us. And we ask this in your name. Amen.